Good evening again. Please prepare yourself. We're going to look at several verses, and I'll just announce them as we come close to them. First ones I'll talk about are Matthew chapter 21 and verse 16 and Matthew 22, 31, just as reminders. I want to continue and finish up what we started last week. We were talking about personal devotion. I couldn't decide whether to put an S on that or not. Personal devotion to the Lord, consecration, requires personal devotions. It does. And so as you hear that word, you could put the S on or not. It won't make any difference because they lead to the same place. We talked last time about the fact that there are several generations right now of people who mostly don't know God. They don't know anything about God, sadly to say. We decided that it's an age-old problem, though. We see it even in the Scriptures. And at least in part, it's caused by the neglect of the Word. The neglect of the Word. It happens. It's all around us, the neglect of the Word. People are not interested in that old book now. And a lot of them call it that old book. That's obsolete. That's dated. Dated material. Well, it's not. It's living and it's powerful and it's eternal. And it's apropos to every generation who ever walks on the earth. As a matter of fact, you can find principles and precepts in the Word to answer every question you might have about what does God expect? What should we do? What works in this world? The Jews are a great example. Jesus said to them in Matthew 21, 16, and said unto them, "Hearest thou what these say?" The Jews are asking Jesus, and Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." And again in chapter 22 and verse 31, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken to you of God or by God?" There are a lot of modern examples of this as well. Neglect of the Scriptures has resulted in an extinguished flame, spiritual flame in America and in other so-called Christian nations, or where there is a great number of Christians or so-called Christians, the flame has been extinguished. People are not zealous for the Lord as they have been in times past when there was great revival and really an interest in finding out what's right, what's the right thing to do, what's the good thing to do. They were searching for that. And now it seems like that's not the case, but it should be, because if people don't search the Word, then they'll be eternally lost and separated from God. So it's important. It's important for us. It's important for them. What will it take to turn a generation back to God? We asked if it's even possible. It was not, apparently, in Sodom and Gomorrah, the antediluvians, the pre-flood people. It wasn't possible with them. God destroyed the world by water. He won't do that again, but the world will be destroyed, and those who don't walk with the Lord will eventually be put down, so to speak. They'll be killed, and they'll be forever separated from God. What will it take to change things? Well, to make it happen, we would have to get people saved, in church, baptized, committed to the Lord, consecrated to his service. And what will make that happen? Well, it'll start with individual believers, won't it? That's what we determined last time. Personally devoted and consecrated to the Lord. And only those type of people are going to make a difference. The nominal Christians, the people who just kind of do it as a social thing to do, they're not going to make a difference. Because the power of God's not going to be on their ministry. But is he on our ministry? Well, I hope so. I wish we could see more fruit, but I hope he's involved in our ministries. And it seems that he is somewhat, but I wish we could do more. Don't you? Wish we could do more. We need more men power and women to help us with the ministry. And I'm praying that God will provide them. Maybe he will. Maybe soon. I hope so. It has to begin with the individuals. Since godliness has always been sort of a generational thing, you know, generations forget God, sort of a generational thing to some degree, we started last time with it's a parental responsibility to raise a godly next generation. Can't escape that fact. Our parents and grandparents, we're responsible for helping the kids to be raised to love the Lord. And that job's never over. Even after your children leave home, grandchildren come and other people's children, and we are supposed to help to edify them. They're little believers when they accept the Lord Jesus, and they need to be edified. And so we have to get involved. But parents, what a great responsibility parents have. God entrusts His children to parents to make them better children. He gave dads the job to train their children. And the question is, are we getting it done? No, not across the board. We're not. And we certainly won't get it done unless the Word of God is a part of that process. We have to have the Word. And He gave moms a job of helping dad. And we could ask, are they doing the job? No, not across the board. And they'll need the Word of God. They'll need the Word of God to start doing it or continue to do it. We won't know the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We won't know what it is without the Word of God. And we'll have to be continually feeding on that. Children and young people, they can too break that godless chain of their generation. I could share a personal testimony. My dad was really busy. He was off working when I was really young, not just sort of nominal Christians. And the Lord worked on my heart. I felt like there were things I needed to do that we weren't doing in our home, and I started doing it. So I'm not the perfect example because I really struggled. And I had some really good help from a youth director that really helped to shape my life back then. And I used to pray with him at night. We would get together and pray and do things together. And he had a phenomenal ability to see Satan's works, and he could point out, you know, here's what the devil's doing over here. And it was phenomenal. It was amazing how he was able to do that. He really helped me. But children can change things. It doesn't have to be parents. I say that for the sake of kids who are here and who will hear this. But you would have to love the Lord a lot, enough to break the chain yourself and not allow the example of even parents and grandparents to influence you to do other than what God says. It's sad to have to say that, but it is true. Will you have devotions whether they do or not? Will you have devotions whether they tell you to or not? Will you be used of the Lord to help them who are supposed to be helping you? Would you be willing to do that? Will you insist on family devotions, having, you know, talking about the Lord? You can instigate that. Even children can do that. We need devotion to the Lord. We need to have devotions, personal and family devotions. Doesn't have to be a whole lot. Don't mean a church service. It's not like Sunday, but a time when you talk about the Lord. I can remember a great time sitting around the table with my two boys. We would get in debates and talks about the Lord. It was good. It was really good. Talk about the Lord. What better topic? Talk about the things of the Lord. What better topic than that? We said, secondly, last week, this thing of devotion is sort of a civic duty. Civic duty is defined as a reasonable responsibility required of every citizen for the good of the whole. And we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It's not being sanctified by the Lord, it's sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It's talking about setting Him apart in your heart and in your life. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have, what's that word? Preeminence, first place. God, our Lord God needs first place in our hearts and lives. He certainly does. It involves reverence and honor if we're going to make Him first in our life. He's Christ, the Lord. The point here is that our minds and our eyes ought to always be on the Lord and the things of the Lord. This cannot be done apart from the Word of God, because the things of the Lord are in the Word of the Lord. So you have to be in there, have to read it. Do you enjoy reading the Bible? Or maybe sometimes you just find yourself reading because, well, I'm supposed to. That doesn't help you any. If you're reading it just because you have to, just quit, because it's not going to help you. Read the Word of God to feed your soul. So it's a different perspective, a new paradigm for Scripture, study, for devotions, having a time with the Lord. It prepares. This is like a preparation for doing the civic duty that I'm talking about. The last part of the verse, 1 Peter 3:15, the last part of the verse says, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So if we live for the Lord, people are going to notice. They're going to ask us, "What's different about you?" And it involves giving them an answer. It can't be done apart from the Word of God, though. You have to know the answer, and the answer is in the Word of God. What is it so special about you? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. When I was 7 years old, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I didn't grow a lot at first, but after I started growing, I realized how important that was and how good He was for me. He saved me from my sins, and He's given me a life really worth living. Really, the only thing I have to live for is Jesus Christ. Nothing else is really important. I'm getting old. All those things are going to vanish away. It won't make any difference what I have. But what I do for Him will last forever. That sound interesting? You can tell somebody about your soul salvation. But you have to be in the Word, because it's biblical principles they need. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is, according to the Apostle Paul, the power of God unto salvation. So that's our civic duty. To tell them about that hope. It's not a hope-so hope, right? It's not a hope-so hope. It's a joyful, confident expectation that God's going to do what He said He would do. And what He's promised will perform. How will we keep our focus on Him and be ready to give an answer if we don't know His Word? It's not possible. It's not possible. John Bunyan said, "I was never out of the Bible," he said. John Bunyan, who wrote what? You remember? Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great book. You ought to read it. It's an allegory. Some people like allegories. Other people don't. But I've read it several times. It's a blessing. A blessing. Thirdly and finally, this is new. That was review. This is new. Personal devotions we're talking about. It's a means to an end. There's a goal. There's something that you can accomplish by spending time with the Lord. So we want to talk about that just a minute. Good seeds produce good fruit. Sort of in keeping with the laws of the harvest, you reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You reap after you sow, and you can't live next year on last year's harvest. Sowing and reaping is a continual process. You never stop either of them. And what you sow today, you reap in days, and you will be used of the Lord, and it will be used of the Lord. You need to sow some good seed, and I'm talking about in your heart. Can you imagine what that seed would consist of? The principles of the Word of God. We put good things in there, and good things are going to come out. And that's the whole point here. These physical truths that we talk about, the laws of the harvest, are also true in the spirit realm, in the spiritual realm. So we need personal devotions, daily time with the Lord, to help us to plant some good seeds in our hearts. Our Lord said it like this in Matthew 12:35, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good fruit." A good man... after the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Matthew 12:35. So the Lord made this plain. What I'm telling you is repeated in the Word. Good treasures stored in our heart will ensure good things coming out. I told you before, my paternal grandfather used to raised German shepherds. He raised guard dogs and he raised pets. And you didn't let the dog decide which one he was going to be necessarily. Because what you put in, that's what the dog became. It was sort of amazing to watch. He raised some really top-notch guard dogs that were sold to businesses, and they were kept in the business, and they chased off would-be robbers. They did a good job. And then he raised some others, the best loving pets you ever saw. It was all a matter of what he put in, what he gave to them, how he trained them. Well, we're being trained by the Word of God, and what we put in will make us. I tell parents, you can make your children whatever you want them to be. It's a fact. You want them to be obedient, you make them obedient. If you want them to feel free, then you'll make free-spirited kids. If you want them to feel pressured and beat down, you can make that out of a kid, and they'll be timid and shy all their life. It's a matter of what you put in. Well, we're God's children, and He's instructed us on what to digest into our hearts and our minds. And what we put in will determine what comes out, how we act or how we react to the external situations. A thief figures his taxes differently than a Christian. A liar will answer his adversary differently than an honest man. A murderer will take care of his problems in ways different than an honest man. What makes a thief? What makes a liar? What makes a murderer, a backbiter, a covetous man? What makes a cheater? The answer to that is what he allows into his heart. We are what we eat. I said that to the VA this past week. We are what we eat. We take in things that will produce in us, and from out of us will flow good things or evil things. You are what you eat. It's biblical. What is in your heart affects what you do. I want you to take a tour with me. We're going to move forward. We're going back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 2. Take a little tour with me because I want to make this a biblical fact in your mind. What is in your heart will affect what you do. We're going to see that now in Scripture. By example, back in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 2, just follow with me. We're going to look at several verses here. But we'll just keep moving forward and you'll find your place more quickly that way. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 2. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God and had made ready for the building." Why did he do that, according to David? Why did he make ready to build an ark? It was in his heart. It was in his heart. He wanted a resting place for the ark. He wanted a place for the people to worship the Lord. Over in 2 Chronicles 29, turn as quickly as you can, 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 10, we have Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 29:10. He says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." Where was it? It was in his heart. You think he knew the Lord? He most definitely knew the Lord. And that's why it was in his heart. He knew the Lord because he was interested in what the prophets had to say. He was interested in what had been written. And he knew those things, and so therefore it was in his heart. Psalm 40 and verse 8. Psalm 40 and verse 8 is the next one. We're talking about how what we put in our heart will produce, it will make us what we are and produce how we respond and react to things. Psalm 40 and verse 8. "I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." So what did it make the psalmist do? To delight to do his will. Because he had the law in his heart. He delighted to do the will of the Lord. 66:18. Psalm 66:18. You probably know this one. If I start, you'll finish it. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." He's talking about our prayer life. So we can't regard iniquity in our heart. We have to put good things in our heart because the wrong seed will produce the wrong thing. Iniquity in our heart. Let's go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm of, it says Aleph. Psalm 119, 1 to 8. Aleph would be the first section. I think is it 8 or 9 verses in each section, and each one ascribed to one of the letters of the alphabet. And so Aleph It says in verse 1, Psalm 119, 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly, he says. Do you see the point of this little passage here, these eight verses? Hiding the word of God in your heart. You know, Psalm 119, 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need the word. Brothers and sisters, you need the word. You need more of it than you're getting. I do too. We need the word of God. It makes us what we ought to be. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Isaiah and then Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Isaiah 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah is a little discouraged, can you tell? But look what happens. Verse 9 says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't stand it. I had to talk. I had to talk and say what the Lord told me to say, he said. Jeremiah, what made the difference? The word of God was in his heart. It made him have to do the right thing. He couldn't live with himself if he didn't do what God's word had required of him. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Now we're in the New Testament, Matthew 4, 4. You know this one as well. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word, that's our food, that's our bread that feeds our soul. Romans 10, 17, you know, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, comes by the word of God. Colossians 3, 16. Go ahead and turn if you don't know it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly. We need more of it. We need to nourish ourselves spiritually because we're not where we need to be altogether. We don't measure as yet up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We need more. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, Paul told the churches. Well, after you grow a little bit, you start changing your diet. Need a little meat of the word now to nourish our souls. We need more. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God works on the heart. And lastly, James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, the Bible is chocked full of encouragement to us to get into the word. The word changes things. Put the seed of the word of God in your heart and it'll change how you act. It'll change how you react. If you have the word of God in your heart and you thinking and meditating or daydreaming about a particular situation, you've got something there to work with. something there to produce the right response, the right reaction. God's word and God's ways are the good seed that must be stored in the heart if we would do good things. If we would do things right, God's way. And making personal devotions a means to an end. You follow me? The fact that we can use our devotions to plant good seed makes it a means to an end so that we'll do and respond as we ought to. Are you putting good seed in your heart? Are you having devotions? Good devotions? Regular devotions? I'm talking about a little time every day with the Lord, preferably in the morning, I think. I want us to look in the just a few minutes that we have left about the book we're talking about the Bible. How valuable is it? How much is it worth to you? I got this little story I have to tell you. A story was told of a man who loved old books, and he met an acquaintance who had just thrown away a Bible that had been stored in the attic of his ancestral home for generations, he said. He said, "I couldn't read it," the friend explained. "Somebody named Guten something had printed it." "Not Gutenberg?" the book lover asked in horror. "The Bible was one of that was one of the first things ever printed. It would sell for one copy sold for $2 million." And his friend said, well, he was kind of not impressed, and he said, "Well, mine wouldn't have brought a dollar. Some fella by the name of Martin Luther had scribbled German all through it." He had an invaluable piece of antiquity. But you know, the real value of the Bible is not the book, is it? It's not the book. You can put the Bible in your heart. You can write it on a piece of paper. You can have it on your computer. It's not a book. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the value of it. The value is in the words themselves that the book contains. Someone said, "What is the Bible? This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully," he says. "It is given you in life. It will be opened in judgment, and it will be remembered forever." Pretty good description of the Word. The Word of God. What's the Word to you? Now, you don't have to answer me, but would you answer the question to yourself? What's the Word of God to you? Brothers and sisters, we need more of it. Not less, more of it. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's inspired by God, meaning it's God-breathed. It's given for doctrine. Doctrine is what you believe about the Bible and spiritual things. For reproof, that's to help you know where you're wrong. For correction, that's to help you get right. And instruction in righteousness will help you stay right, stay in the light, on the right path. A missionary to the American Indians was in Los Angeles with an Indian friend who was a new Christian. They walked down the street, and there was a street preacher there, and he had his Bible in his hand, and he was preaching away. The missionary knew this man, and he knew he was a cultist. He was not teaching the truth, even though he had his Bible. But the Indian saw only the Bible, and he stopped and he listened to the preaching. The missionary thought to himself, "I hope my friend doesn't get confused." He began to pray for him. And in a few minutes, the Indian turned away from the meeting and he rejoined the missionary friend. And the missionary asked him, "What did you think of the preacher?" And his friend asked, "All the time he was talking, something in my heart kept saying, 'Liar, liar.' That something was not really a something. It was a someone. It was the Holy Spirit of God. He had become familiar with the truth, and God used that in this new convert's life so that he could discern with the help of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Spirit, he could discern and recognize error. How much could he have known? A new convert. Enough. Enough for the Spirit of God to use what he knew. We need more. We need more devotions. What's the secret to its power? Well, when you're reading an autobiography of someone, you don't forget about its author. When you're reading the Bible, you don't forget about its author. God's Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's Word. But it has to be stored properly. It has to be stored in our hearts, in our minds. You either use it or you lose it. Well, look at one last passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Actually, we'll skip a little bit, about out of time. In verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That's where you need them. You need to plant some seeds in your heart. Seeds from the Word of God. The heart is the seed of your intellect, your emotion, the place where your will is stored. And the inner man is the heart. Verse 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently these words that you hide in your heart." You should teach them diligently unto thy children. "And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." All the time, talk about the Word. I mentioned that while ago. Talk about the Word. Not only do you need it hidden in your heart, you need to help other people get it in their heart. I used to have a brethren man. He was a brethren, grew up brethren, and he was in our church. And I met some of his friends. When the brethren, they were, I think, Plymouth brethren. There were a lot of different brethren. But when those men got together, they spoke to each other in Bible verses. So one would say something and another one said, "And yeah, that reminds me of so-and-so." And they went on forever quoting Bible verses to each other, teaching each other these verses. "Teach them diligently," he says, "unto thy children." The word means sharpen them unto thy children. Impress upon your children the Word of God. Teach them incisively, intelligently. Teach them so they understand, so that it means something to them. Like you might teach them how to use a fire exit in a place where there's likely to be a fire. He says, "And talk to them when thou sittest in thine house." That's mealtime, bedtime. Whenever you're in the house, talk to the kids about the Bible. Some truth about the Bible. Tell a Bible story. "When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way." When you're working in the yard, you can teach them that God, look what God did. Come here, I want to show you something. Look at this caterpillar. Do you know about the caterpillar? Can you tell me about the caterpillar? Who did that? Make a little conversation with your children about caterpillars that God made. When you walk through the mall, when you're walking in the way, you need to teach your little daughter how a Christian conducts herself in public. Christian young lady. When thou liest down, you go to bed. We could sing all through the house, "God will take care of you." Do that. Go to bed at the same time, or have the kids go to bed and sing from different rooms. "God will take care. Sing loud. I can't hear you back there." Teach them the Word of God. Hide the Word of God in their hearts. When thou liest down. My maternal grandparents would have the grandchildren. Us boys would meet up there, and we would be with them. And at night, they had devotions with us before we went to bed. And we prayed together. I'll tell you what, we liked it. We enjoyed going to my grandparents. We enjoyed what they had to say. When thou risest up. When it's time to get up, encourage them to start the day with some prayer. We used to have a little plastic loaf of bread, and in the top of it, it had Bible verse cards. There must have been 100 of them in there. Pull one out. Everybody got one, and before we ate, we read the Bible verses. My grandparents started that. I still remember it fondly. See, grandparents, we're not without our devices here. We can help our grandchildren. And parents can help their children. Verse 8 says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." It's talking about little leather pouches that the Jews would put on their on the back of their hand or even right in the middle of their forehead. They're called phylacteries, and they would have little pieces of parchment in there with scripture written on it. They took this quite literally. Not necessarily a bad idea. It says in verse 9, "And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate." Do you have any scripture verses visible in your house? Change them. Move them around. Ask the children to read them. Read them out loud in devotions. Look at our verse we have on the wall. Bible verses. What am I saying? We need more of the Word. The Word of God will help us to plant good seeds in our own lives and in the lives of our children. And those seeds will grow and they will produce fruit that will come out. And they will be responsible for how we respond to and react to the circumstances of life. How we think about things. We need more of the Word. Get in the Word. Have devotions. Practice what you preach, but preach what you practice too. I want to end in reading this Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, in closing. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Father, please bless us with these thoughts. Lord, they're simple thoughts, but we're much in need of them. Lord, help us to fall in love again with your Word. Your Word can make such a difference in our life, and the Spirit of God will use it to protect us and guide us, to help us to be able to spot or discern false doctrine and the ways of those who would do us evil in the name of good. Lord, help us to be in your Word. Forgive us where we fail you in this, and Lord, we want to do better. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.